Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive, and give us a portion from your throne. In Jesus' name. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we've been talking about this passage lately. It's really very heavily on my heart that we achieve a strong and healthy understanding of what this means. Because without that understanding becoming real in our lives as our frame of reference, really we will not have victory and we won't have transformation. Because we will always come to the table and we'll taste, but we won't really be nourished and changed and receive the benefit that God has for us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away, and all things are become new. Now, do you really believe that? Not theologically. I'm not at all interested in what someone believes theologically. But do you honestly believe that you are a new creature? That old things are in fact passed away? And that everything is become new? Theologically, it's easy for us to acknowledge that this is true. But is this the condition of your reality? How practical is this in your life? How many times do we believers acknowledge but not experience? Well, I'll tell you something. You have a position before God, and this can be your position, but you also have an experience before God, and this can be your experience. But my question is your position your experience, or is it just your position? Because if it is not your experience, then you have a theological mindset. You understand God theologically, but you don't know Him. You understand the Word theologically, but you don't know it. So we have to ask ourselves, have I entered into my position? Or is my position just my theology, instead of being the practical reality of my life? Because the word wasn't given to be theology. The scribes and the Pharisees had theology, but they didn't have God. And Jesus even told them, and I'm paraphrasing, "You search for me in your theology, but you can't find me." And the ones who had the great theology, and their theology was good. The ones who had great theology in those days could not even recognize the Savior, and in fact crucified Him. So this question, have you entered into your experience, is an extremely important question for me to deal with. Because if this goes undealt with, then I will live in a theological knowledge without the victory of Christ in the reality of my life. many Christians acknowledge theologically, but don't experience the victory. In which case, their theology is practically useless. So I may know much of the Bible, and I may know much about God without ever having gotten to know God, without ever having gotten to know who I am before Him. Let me ask you something. Are there times in your life when the notion of you being the beloved is foreign to you? When you say, not me. If that is true, if you can say yes to that, then your theology is all that it is. In other words, your understanding is theological, but you don't have the victory of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, your theology is not practical. As a believer, I must have the experience of my position, or I really have nothing at all. And yes, I'll go to heaven when I die, but what will I get when I get to heaven? Certainly it is infinitely better than to not have been saved. But you know what? Let's get out of kindergarten. What do I have if my position never becomes my experience? What I have is nothing at all. And what I will receive at the Bema seat when I stand before God face to face and the books are open is going to be wood, hay, and stubble. Because it's not out of an effort, because of a theological understanding, that I receive rewards that are eternal. It's out of faith, it's out of the Word of God, and it's out of the fruit of the Spirit, gold, silver, and precious stones. It's out of those things that I receive my eternal rewards. It's not from a theology. It's from the life of Christ. Can you tell me that you experience the life of Christ as a lifestyle? Now, I'm not saying every moment that you never fail. I'm saying as a lifestyle. Is your lifestyle the life of Christ? Is your lifestyle the life of an overcomer? Is your lifestyle the one of who is victorious? Is your lifestyle of the one who is loved with an everlasting love? Is your lifestyle that of the beloved? Is your lifestyle that of the conqueror, seated above in heavenly places, with the earth as a footstool and all things underneath your feet? If that is not your lifestyle, then you have a theology without experience. And quite frankly, your theology is useless. You see, if any man be in Christ, then he is a new creature. He has no part of the old. He is in his entirety a new creature. And old things are passed away. In other words, they're not here anymore. And everything has become new. Now, I love the word all in the Greek because it means all. All things are become new. Now, mind you, it's not just the things of my pre-salvation. It's all things are become new. In Romans 8:37, the Word of God says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." If I do not have a practical, experiential life with God, where my position is my experience, then I am not living as more than a conqueror. I'm not living as a conqueror at all. I'm living as one who is being defeated. But that's not who God says I am. That tells me that my life is a lie. That I have believed a lie, and that on the basis of that lie, I have established an identity that I have entered into. And the experience of my life is the experience of a lie rather than the experience of my position before God. Now, let me ask you, is the experience of a lie truth? Or is what the Word of God says truth? What are you experiencing? Is Romans 8:37 true? Well, yes, it's true and the Bible is inspired, but I don't experience it. Then you have a foundation for your life that is in fact a lie. Because God doesn't say in all things you may be, or all things you ought to be. God says in all things we are. Are you experiencing this? In all things we are more than conquerors. Why is it that people who love God, who love His Word, cannot overcome and become more than a conqueror? Because the work is finished. The death, burial, and resurrection in Revelation 13:8 happened from the foundation of the world. The work is finished. So, what is your experience? Is it a finished work? And I don't mean finished just unto being accepted by God. I mean, what is your experience? If it's a finished work, then I am more than a conqueror. But if my experience does not line up with my position, then something has gone askew in my thinking. Something is wrong in my identity and my frame of reference. Because the fact of the matter is that I am, in fact, more than a conqueror. Now, the question is, will that simply remain as your position before God, theologically correct, or will that be your practical daily reality? Will that be your lifestyle? Many believers do not have that as their lifestyle. They're grateful for the position, but they don't have it as their lifestyle. As a matter of fact, as a lifestyle, they don't get it. Why? Because they struggle. Because they are overcome. Because they are anxious and trepidatious and a whole host of other things, but they are not more than conquerors. Don't raise your hand or answer out loud, but answer in your heart. Are you more than a conqueror? Is that your experience? Or is it just your position? God gave it to be our experience, not merely our position. God gets no glory out of me being less than a conqueror, out of me being less than victorious. God gets no glory out of me not being seated above in heavenly places in my practical experience. When I struggle and strive and am anxious and worried, this person did this and that circumstance happened and this thing took place. You have a theology without experience. Your theology is useless. How do I enter into this place where I enter into my position? Because that's really where I need to be as a believer. That's really where I'm going to get to know the fullness and the richness of what God has done. Is if I can enter into my position and have that be my experience. Well, it's in Colossians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, turn there please. In verse 10, the Word of God says, "Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all." How do I enter into my position and have that be my experience? It's right here. Put on the new man. You see, old things are passed away. And all things are become new. All things. Your image is new. Your old self-image is passed away. Your thinking is new. Your old thinking is passed away. Your viewpoint is new. Your old viewpoint is passed away. You see, you put this on as a garment. That's what it's talking about when it says put on. It means put on as a garment. How do I do something like that? How do I put on my position as a garment to be my experience? Well, it tells you right here. Put on the new man. The new man is done this way, is achieved this way, is entered into in this way. It is renewed. In other words, the new man is made new in this manner, in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, let's take a look at what that means, because it is not simply talking about intellectual knowledge. First of all, is renewed is extremely important here. It is the present passive participle, and it means made new again. That means if I am to enter into my position as my experience, I enter it again. In other words, I'm still a human being, I'm still frail, and every time I stumble, I put on the new man again. Every time I make a mistake, I put on the new man again. Every time I out and out fail, I put on the new man again. I put him on again. And it's a present tense. That means it's a continuous action. I'm constantly putting on the new man. Now get this. It's in the passive voice. That means that I don't actually do the putting on. What puts the new man on me? Knowledge. Knowledge puts the new man on me. The word knowledge there is epinosis. That is not just intellectual knowledge. That is knowledge that is an experiential knowledge. In other words, what I have learned from the Word of God is my experience. And this experiential knowledge puts the new man on me. It clothes me in the new man. In other words, the new man is not just something I understand academically. The new man is my life. That's my experience. After the image, after, down from. In other words, down from the character and nature of God. Now, that's not going to come by any outward production or effort. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. So how do I enter into that? Like, how does my knowledge become my experience so that I can have the new man put on me? It's found in 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding and precious promises, that by these, by what? By these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Well, there it is right there. Down from the character, the image of Him that created Him in Colossians 3:11. That's the new nature. That's the divine nature. So I enter into the new man when I take on the exceedingly great and precious promises. This is how I become the overcomer. This is how I enter into being more than a conqueror. I take on the promises. Now, one of the things that we believers tend to do is we will academically receive the Word of God and then just leave it in the back of our minds. And we say to ourselves, I understand this doctrine. But we leave it in our mind. And then a circumstance comes our way, and we try to reason through the circumstance with natural reasoning, natural thinking, natural provision. That is completely backward. You cannot do it that way. Something comes my way, and the knowledge that I've stored in my heart, I take it out and I answer my circumstances with the Word of God. It is written. Let's say, for example, that I'm a parent and I have trouble with my children. And God, what do I do about this trouble with my children? My kid got in trouble. My kid doesn't want to go to church. My kid doesn't want to read the Bible. My kid doesn't want to listen to messages. My kid doesn't want to fellowship with Christians. My kid rather fellowship with the worldly crowd. What do I do with this? And so I start thinking, I have to fix this problem. Junior, go to church. Junior, the Christian kids are nicer than the other kids and church is fun. Junior doesn't think church is fun. Do you know part of the reason why Junior doesn't think church is fun is sometimes because the parents don't take that knowledge that they have and make it real. You see, right there and then, the way that the parent handled Junior meant that their knowledge was nothing more than theology. They didn't enter into the experience of the promise. How do I enter into the experience of promise? Junior doesn't want to go to church. Raise up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it when he is old. And so now I have a promise from God. God said, raise up a child in the way he should go. And the promise gives me definition for my circumstances. And I take up that definition and I use the definition that the promise has given me. If I raise up Junior in the way he should go, then when he is older, he will not depart from it. And so I start teaching Junior. I invest in Junior. I invest in the kid. I love the kid. I go to the ball game with the kid. I do whatever I need to invest in this child. And I teach him the Word of God. And I don't have to necessarily sit down with the Bible and read chapter and verse with him. But I teach him line upon line and precept upon precept and here a little and there a little. I teach him how to think with the Word of God. I relate his experience to what the Word of God has to say. And I encourage him in his disappointments with the promises of God. Why? Because I have a promise. Raise up a child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it when he is older. And so the Word of God gave me definition. Now, I may not trust the definition. And so if I don't trust it, I try to go back into natural reasoning. Junior, you have to go to church. And yes, Junior ought to be in church, but if that's the way I approach Junior, church is going to become a bitter pill. No. If I start to question my promise, then I take another promise. For example, raise up a child in the way he should go. I don't know if this is going to work. He's not really responding. Well, in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. In other words, yeah, they will work. Doesn't the Word of God say, cast your bread upon the water? That's what you're doing. Why? So it can return to you. So when Junior doesn't want to cooperate, I invest in him. And I invest the Word in him. And I get creative in the way that I approach him and the way that I bring him to Christ and the way that I reveal the nature of God to him. I don't compromise with him. I love him with the heart of God. And in that love toward him, I have an investment in him that he can respond to. I establish order in the home. Not a harsh order that is unyielding and uncaring in the sort of like a very hard, stringent type of a thing. But an order where grace is a government in my heart. And there are standards, but there is also grace. There is an expectation, but there is also mercy. There is a rule, but there is kindness. There is edification and not criticism. And now all of a sudden, Junior has something to hold on to. How do I enter into my position to have it be my experience? Through the promises. I take on the promises and I think with them. And I apply them. I don't have the promises as an intellectual exercise to store in my head so I can say I know more. That's a dead Christianity. People know Latin, but nobody speaks it. However, if I can take on the promises of God, and I can run with them, and I can use them, and I can say, this is the way it is because God had said so, then I enter into the new nature. You see, if I have a promise from God, I'm not going to have any trouble with my flesh getting in the way. Why? Because I have a promise from God. God said, raise up a child in the way he should go, and then he will not depart from it when he is older. God said it. God said, faithful is he who's called you who will also do it. God said it. God said, you are the beloved. You are precious in my eyes and I have loved you. How many people do not think they are precious? Well, you know what? You're living in a theology with no experience. But the Bible says you're precious in the eyes of God. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 4. You are precious in the eyes of God. Is that your experience? Well, I'm ugly, I'm a failure, I'm this, I'm that. I don't do it right. I do it too much, I do it too little. I'm not intelligent, I'm not fast, whatever. You know what? You have a theology that's totally worthless. If the Bible says you're precious in the eyes of God, who are you? Who's right? The Bible? Or the person who says, I'm not really precious? Who's right? You see, a theology that I do not enter into as my experience is a dead theology. It may as well be written on a stone because it does absolutely no good for my life. But if I say I'm precious in the eyes of God and I believe that and I let it build me and I revel in that, then I have a living faith. See, part of the thing why I do not enter into this promise is because I don't really quite believe it. In Hebrews 8:6, the Word of God says that Christ is a mediator of a better covenant which was established on better promises. Christ is the mediator of a covenant that is established on promises. In other words, the position that I have before God, what Christ has done for me, becomes a reality in my life through His promises. So I grab a hold of those promises. I don't just let them go. I grab a hold of those promises. Because God says that my entry into the new covenant, that my entry into the new creation, that my entry into having my position become my experience are those promises that came with the new covenant. So all the promises of God are yea and amen, and I enter into them because they're mine. Too many people do not take up the promises of God. They storm in their head and then they go with natural thinking. You know what that's like? That's like having a chainsaw in your shed and trying to cut down a tree with a butter knife. It's going to take you a while. Well, that's what we believers do. We have the promises, we keep them in our head, and then we use natural thinking. And because they're in our head, we say, oh, I know the promise. No, you don't. You're not living it. You don't know beans about the promise. You have heard something, and you've remembered the words that have been uttered, but you do not know the first thing about the promise because the promise has not transformed your life. If you knew the promise, your life would be transformed. If you knew the promises about the beloved, if you knew the promises about being accepted, If you knew the promises about how much God loves you, you could never see yourself in any way, shape, or form as unlovely. Oh, but I know the promise. No, 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 no. You remember words. You don't know the promises. And if you knew the promises, then you would enter into the life of the promise. In other words, you'd be clothed. You would be wearing the new man. The new man would be your experience. How many times has the new man said, "I'm worthless"? That's not the new man. That's the old man. Oh, but I know that He calls me His beloved. No, you don't. Because if you knew that, you could never say that you were worthless. Oh, you mean you heard the words before? Well, you have a dead theology. You need to enter into your position. And you do it through the promises. How do I enter into promises? Okay, I get it. Okay? I need the promises to enter into the new man. I need to enter into the new man to be more than an overcomer, more than victorious, more than a conqueror. Okay, fine. How do I enter into the promises? Well, it's very simple. In 1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory, okay? You want to know where the victory is? This is the victory that overcometh the world. Where does your bad self-image come from? The world. Okay? Where does your insecurity come from? The world. Where does your anxiety come from? The world. Where do your feelings of worthlessness come from? The world. Well, this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith. What do you mean, even our faith? Even our faith. In other words, I believe the promises. What happens to believers is they hear the promises, they acknowledge the promises, they don't believe the promises. And not having mixed faith with what they heard in Hebrews 11:6, the promises therefore do not profit them. It's that simple. How can I say I'm worthless and God says I'm precious in His eyes? Well, it's very simple. I don't believe that I'm precious in His eyes. And so until I believe that I actually am precious in His eyes, I'm going to feel worthless. The faith portion of that promise, when I mix faith with what I heard regarding that promise, causes me to overcome the worldly notion that I am worthless. And faith in the promise of God's love toward me is the victory that I experience over that worldly concept and feeling of worthlessness. The bad self-image that believers so often seem to have are because they haven't mixed faith with the promises of God. How can the beloved of God, the one God calls perfect, the one God calls precious, the one God calls His bride, the one He said, "You haven't chosen me, God chose you." How can a person like that have a bad self-image? Very simple. They don't believe what God said about them. If they believed what God said about them, they could never have a bad self-image. Not for a nanosecond. They just don't believe. But the believer who mixes faith with the promises of God, where He calls me His beloved, where He says, I'm His bride, where He says, He selected me. He selected you. Do you get it? He selected you. The believer who mixes faith with that cannot possibly have a bad self-image. The believer whose identity is Christ, because God's promise says, for me to live is Christ, that I don't live, Christ lives in me, in Galatians 2:20, that believer cannot possibly have a bad self-image. Natural thinking is going to have to take a hike if I want to have the life of God. Now, we believers are trained not to use the promises, but to use natural thinking. The world has trained us this way. And we are very reluctant to relinquish our natural thinking because we feel in control there. I've got news for you. That's the very place where you have absolutely zero control. Let me ask you something. Natural thinking. What will happen tomorrow? What is in this person's heart right now? What's the other one thinking at this very moment? Here's a better one. What's going on in China? In the mind of the undersecretary. You see, whatever it is, it might change your world tomorrow. Do you have it? Well, you still feel in control? Your natural thinking is not where you're in control. Your natural thinking is the place where you have the least going for you. But the world says, think with natural thinking. Well, look at the world. You really want that? You really want to think with natural thinking? See, it's not natural thinking that makes me be a partaker of the divine nature. It's the exceeding great and precious promises. That's all I have. If I try to live in natural thinking, what I'm doing is that I'm embracing my weakness and saying, this is my strength. Well, you know what? If you've ever broken a leg or broken an arm, you know that if you put a whole lot of weight on it, it's not your strength. Your natural thinking is broken. But isn't this what we believers constantly try to do? We try to go about it with natural thinking. Completely backward. The way I go about it is the promises of God. What happened? Grab a promise. Don't grab natural thinking and don't just read in the Bible, okay, this, start in your head, natural thinking. No, grab a promise and start believing it. God said it. He wasn't kidding. He didn't say it as a joke. God said it. He meant it. He wasn't putting you on. God said it. He meant it. Find it in your Bible and grab a hold of it. Because there are your promises. And every single one of these promises is yea and amen. And not one of these promises is going to fall into the ground. every single one of these promises will stand. So whatever it is, don't try to figure out with natural thinking. It's doing you no good. Grab a promise. Now, I'm not saying be irresponsible, and I'm not saying don't take care of the things you need to take care of. I'm talking about the condition of your heart, of your soul. I'm talking about how you stand before... What's your blood pressure like? That's what I'm thinking about. The vast majority of depressed people are people who try to understand things in the natural realm and do not grab a hold of the promises. And they don't grab a hold of them, not because they don't know what the words say, but because they don't believe the word. They wouldn't say that about themselves, but they are not clothed in a new man either. They live in the same trepidation and trials as the world lives. And I'm not saying we're not going to face trepidation or trial. I'm saying we can have peace that passes understanding in the trial. You see, the position is already there. Whether you experience it or not, the position is already there. You are who you are, whether you believe it or not. But if you don't believe it, your life's not going to be worth a whole lot. Not the quality of it, the way that God wants to give it to you. No, through the promises I enter into the divine nature. I'm not going to enter the divine nature if I don't believe the promises, because they won't profit me. So I grab a hold of a promise and I trust it. People will say, they'll even recite the promise sometimes, but do they trust it? You see, I may recognize that the chair could potentially hold me up, but never sit in it. And therefore, I never get rest. The promises of God is something I rest in. Doesn't mean that I'm passive or idle or irresponsible. It means that I have rest. It means that I have a new image. It means that I have a new way of thinking. That I don't think with natural thoughts toward my circumstances. That I have faith rest because God gave me a promise for my circumstances. And as I go about dealing with my responsibilities, I have a source, number one, for my thinking in my decision-making process, and I have a source as a provision for my soul as I go through the process. People need to learn how to enter into their position to have it be their experience. Because otherwise, they're just going to go through life struggling and never experience victory that Christ died and shed His blood to give them. Isn't that a satanic trick? Who do you think doesn't want you to believe the promises? Believe the promises. How much strife do believers go to because they don't believe the promises? Well, I'll tell you. Every element in me that is not divine nature is because I didn't believe and apply a promise. It's that simple. Sometimes to some people it seems too simple. Well, what would you rather have? Complicated? Maybe God just made it simple. he had to make it simple, we're dumb sheep. It's that simple. You just believe the promises. You go about, you take up your responsibilities, but you have complete peace and faith rest. You don't get moved, you don't get shaken, you don't get depressed, you don't get a bad self-image. You have promises. And whatever you enter into, or whatever you take up, the divine nature is reflected to you, in you, and through you. That's where you put on the new man. That's where you have that renewed and experiential knowledge. You're made new as your knowledge is experienced. That's what it's saying. You're made new as your knowledge is experienced, and it becomes experienced when you mix faith with what you hear in the promises of God. There it is. This is why in 1 Corinthians 15:57, the Word of God says that our victory is through Christ. What does that mean? Well, our victory is through the Word, through the promises of God. If I don't experience that victory, it's because I haven't taken up the promise that leads me into being more than a conqueror. That leads me into that new divine nature. If I'm trying to do it by my natural man, then all that's going to come out is flesh. And the flesh may be going to one side of the tree or the other. It could be on the good side of the tree of knowledge 1 hour, and the next hour it's on the evil side of the tree of knowledge. You know what the problem is? The problem is you haven't believed a promise. Believe the promise. I don't know how to believe the promise. I can't convince myself of it. You don't know what it means to believe. You don't have to convince yourself. It's already true. The way you believe is you take it up, you grab a hold of it, you apply it in your thinking, you apply it in your frame of reference, that when the situation is coming at you, God is always faithful. He will never leave you or forsake you. That's your frame of reference. And believing is very easy. Trouble is when we don't take up the promise. It's right there. So how do I enter into my position? I believe the promises of God. And if I believe them, I take them up. If I take them up, the knowledge becomes experiential, and the new man is covering me. Amen?